All right, well, we are in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start. Let's see. Brother Josh, you're the first one up here. You want to be first? Is that all right? Okay, all right. Well, get your Bibles ready, and he'll tell you what chapter and verse we're in, and look forward to it. I hope you have some notebook paper out and ready to go and to take some notes. Last week was phenomenal. It was just really a blessing. I heard a lot about it. I certainly enjoyed it, and I'm looking forward to what Brother Josh and these other men have for us tonight. So, Brother Josh, if you'll come, please.
We were starting on Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 18. And it was, six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And the one that I had was feet that be swift in running towards mischief, or to mischief. And so, the opposite of this would be to run towards righteousness or good. So I dove right into what the definition of righteousness is in an amazing book that Brother Jesse got for me. And by doing so, it made me really have an eye-opening experience to really what the word righteousness means, especially whenever I incorporated Isaiah 64:6. So it starts with, righteousness includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue. With holy affections, in short, it is true religion. And so, whenever you lead to, the righteousness of man. This is the morality and religious aspirations of the natural fallen man. In God's holy eyes, this impure righteousness is as filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah 64:6. So the sinful man's attempts at good works are unacceptable, being entirely tainted with the fallen self. Then you think of the righteousness of the law, which is in Romans 2:26. This is the righteousness of obeying God's laws. Since no man can keep God's laws perfectly, it is impossible to be justified through it. So that's what really got me thinking about good deeds. And so I figured that a good deed really should be considered normal. If you're trying to do a good deed to cover up a bad deed, God will really just push that out. And so the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17, referring to God's moral and spiritual perfection. The righteousness of God is the theme of Paul's epistle to the Romans. The questions raised and answered in this epistle is this: how can sinful, unrighteous men attain God's righteousness? And the answer is twofold. First, God gives the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to those who trust him. Romans 3:21-25. Jesus died and paid the punishment for man's sins, and he rose from the dead. Because of this payment, God puts perfect righteousness to the account of the sinner who believes on Christ. Colossians 5:21. This result is in the believer standing in a new position before God, no longer a condemned outcast, but now a blessed child of God. Romans 5:1-2. Now, secondly, God gives the imparted righteousness of Jesus to believers that might grow in conformity to Jesus Christ in practice as well as position. Romans 8:1-14. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in him. That one I liked a whole lot, so if I may read that again. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in him. It just spoke to my heart so much. Paul spoke of these two aspects of salvation, imputation and impartation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is imputed salvation. Paul's sin was imputed to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was imputed to Paul." Next he said, "Yet now I but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This refers to imparted righteousness, whereby Paul became a new man in his earthly walk. Absolutely love it. And so that brought me to the evidence for this eagerness and participation to righteousness. And I thought of David and Goliath immediately. And that's in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. And I brought up two verses from that, which is 32 and 36. And David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Speaking of Goliath, "Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." In verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." It really brought something to me there. Oh, and where was I going with that one there? Okay. Then I went back, and then that also brought me to Joshua 2 because of being courageous. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." As well as Psalm 27, 14, another piece of evidence for courage is, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Which gives me great evidence of patience as well as the participation for hope, period. I mean, it really got me thinking about how it's just normal, really, to me, is how I feel righteousness is. And diving into these definitions, it's just really broadening horizons. I love it very much, very much. Thank you for letting me speak. Thank you. Thank you.
Proverbs chapter 6, continuing the verses here I had just right after Brother Josh there. Number 19, verse 19, "A false witness that speaketh lies." If we want to go back to Exodus 20, 16, this is one of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not bear false witness to your neighbor." So it kind of got me thinking a little bit because, you know, in the preceding verse up here, it says in 17, "a proud look and a lying tongue." So I started to think, is there a difference between a lying tongue and a false witness? And I would say, yes, there is. A lie is in somewhat considered, you know, different levels and different varying levels, I guess. We've all heard of a little white lie or maybe something that we think might be innocent or something that we just kind of, just not really take too serious, I guess, is what I'm trying to get across. But when we get into looking at what a false witness is, I think that goes a little bit further. I'm about to graduate from paralegal school, so one of the main themes is someone that perjures themselves on a witness stand in a courtroom. So I got to thinking about all that. So that's a little bit more serious when you get to thinking about someone who perjures themselves. But also, a false witness, I guess, could be, in my own definition, something more serious than lying, okay? The source would be our hearts. That's where it stems from. We know that the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? And, you know, if we question that, if it's wicked, then we know that the heart, meaning that it's wicked, we know that, you know, it's prideful, obviously. In the preceding verse here, it talks about, number 17, a proud look. And I think this has been touched on in different men getting up. It seems to be the theme really starts with pride. You know, I think Brother Jesse opened it up with, you know, the glorious month that, you know, the world is celebrating pride, right? Well, unfortunately, that seems to be the root, our heart and pride that really befalls all of these things that the Lord hates. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we have pride in our heart and our heart is wicked, obviously we're going to bear that false witness. It's going to come out of our mouth. What are some of the results of being a false witness? So keep in mind that this is something that, you know, seems to be more, I guess, more harmful than lying. And that would be the first point that I have here. It would harm another person. Think about Potiphar's wife, what she did with Joseph. You know, she bore false witness on him, and he ended up in prison over it, right? Something that would ruin someone's reputation. Something that brings injury to someone. I mean, you could really, really hurt someone just by the reputation. But ultimately, it brings God's judgment. Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. So that's a pretty damning verse there for someone that carries on this activity with the Lord. So what's the solution? Or what's the opposite of that? Obviously, the opposite of speaking lies is to speak the truth. So the solution, in my opinion, pretty good theme we got going on here since I've been coming, soul winning, right? Soul winning is to testify of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. Proverbs 14:5 says, the first part of that verse says, a faithful witness will not lie. So how do we get that faithful witness inside of us? How do we first get it? Well, we know that 1 John, it's one of my favorite verses. And just in my opinion, I love to start out a gospel message or giving someone the gospel with this verse here, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But if you back up to verse number 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So how do we get the witness? Obviously, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is how you get that true and faithful witness. Then when we bear witness with that witness, we speak that truth. Proverbs 14:25, and this is a good one here, and the theme with soul winning. A true witness delivereth souls. So again, we said the opposite of speaking lies and bearing false witness is to speak the truth. 1 John 5:13, we bear that witness in ourselves by the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, we're telling our neighbor, right? We're going and telling our neighbor not false witness, but the truth. He that hath the Son hath life, and that's the truth. That's all I got for you. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Good evening. If you have your Bibles and they're not already there, we're in Proverbs chapter 6. I was assigned the latter portion of verse 19. It says, "And he that soweth discord among the brethren," in the list of things that God hates. To begin with, the word discord, I believe we can also use the word disharmony. Or, as I was assigned also to look at the principles between discord versus unity and such like that, you can say disunity as well. But also unity could be the same as harmony. So I may use those words interchangeably. Just know that that's where I'm going with this idea here. The one that soweth discord is the one that is sowing disharmony among the brethren. I say that because if you consider life in general, as far as chronologically looking through the Bible, the different stages from creation until, well, even including eternity, we have set before us God's entire plan. Maybe not every single detail, but we get the idea that life would be his magnum opus in a sense, you know, his great work, his great piece of art, including musically. And those of you that are musicians, don't make fun of me if I don't understand music, but that'd be sowing discord. But some of these things I understand a little bit about, that was a theme that kept running through my mind as reading through and trying to understand a lot of these things and the context and all that. So the context began in verse 16, as was previously mentioned, that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. It's easy to pick out number seven and say that it's a standalone thing as an abomination, but really, the way that's phrased is kind of an Hebraism. So an idiomatic phrase. So something that is common in the text in Hebrew, and it's kind of a poetic thing. It's used in a couple of other places like that. A good example would be in Job 5. You don't need to turn there, but the same idea that there's a list of things, and he says, so these things are bad, yea, seven are an abomination. All seven are an abomination. He's just making these few verses emphatic. So slow down, pay attention to this portion of the chapter. He's got something important to say, including all of them. But there is one thing that's a little different about verse 19, and the one that is sowing discord. If you look beginning in pride and all the other men covered, and I did listen to those, and everyone has done a great job, and you can see how this passage is working together to build something. But every one of those principles, or every one of those sins, if you would, or these things that the Lord hates, are almost in general. All of these sins can be committed against general population, man in general. But here he's saying, pay attention, because I really hate someone that is sowing disharmony, disunity, discord among the brethren. It's different. It's unique, right? People can have strife in the world and you can expect it. But what God expects among brethren is unity, is harmony. And it includes, going back a few verses and from 12 through these verses leading up, so the naughty person, the wicked man, and all these other things. It even goes down to, in verse 14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. So here we have bringing together all these principles mentioned. And in particular here, in verse 19, he's saying, I hate it when someone is going to break apart the unity or the harmony among the brethren, among the children of God, the body of Christ. Sin seems to coalesce together, and one guilty of any of these sins can easily slide back and forth into the others. And just as easily, it can creep into the church and affect the brethren. These aren't just things that the world has to pay attention to. A few verses in Proverbs chapter 26, we'll use a similar language, and I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you'd like. Proverbs 26, it's not too far. Fortunately, you guys left me some time. But beginning in verse 17. Oh, not read everything, so. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to the burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. And he that hateth dissembleth, that's another word, synonym there, with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. I don't believe in coincidence, do you? Seven abominations in his heart happens to be seven abominations we're dealing with here in Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon, as wise as he was, would carry the theme throughout. So he that passeth by and meddleth, again, this guy that is sowing discord and stirring up trouble, and specifically, again, within the context of my verses, we're talking about amongst the brethren. In Romans 16, we're given a command. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And some time back in a study in Galatians chapter 6, we were dealing with, in the beginning of the chapter, being vigilant and watching out for a brother caught up in a fault. Did I say Ephesians? I might Galatians if I did. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself, or think himself to be something, pride, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. But from that, I want to focus a little bit on the idea of being taken over in a fault and that sort of a thing. And I made mention, I used a quote from Norman Geisler in reference to the idea that the greatest threat to the church in our time is not necessarily the attacks from without, but a corruption from within, especially those that are sowing discord among the brethren. The quote from Geisler, I still have it here, was in his work, If God, Why Evil? And the quote says, evil is like a wound in an arm. It is real to have a wound, but a wound is not a thing. Rather, wounds only exist in good things, like an arm. The wound is real. Ask anyone who has had one, but the wound does not exist in itself. It exists only in something else as a privation or corruption of it. Thus, there is no such thing as a totally wounded body. A totally wounded body is not a body at all. Evil is like rottenness in a tree. Here again, pure rottenness exists only in something else. Totally rotten tree is no tree at all. It's topsoil. Rot exists in the tree as a corruption of it, but it does not exist in and of itself. Anything or anyone good can be corrupted. And that is what disharmony is, disunity, discord among the brethren. So in my simple understanding of music, a chord is what? Made up of notes, right? We usually, it's a minimum of three, if I'm not mistaken. But they work together and they make a sound that's pleasing. So those that play the keyboard of sorts, if you have your fingers in a certain position, those notes working together are pleasing. They are in harmony with one another. You shift one finger one way or the other in the wrong way, and it sounds terrible. That's what happens when a brother, when someone is sowing discord among the brethren. They have stirred one of the notes off course. Whether it be with a lie, some of these things are mentioned, a false witness, or I think some of the most dangerous ways of sowing discord are those that are based in a truth, right? So maybe something is a reality, but rather than going to the individual and saying, listen, I've noticed this, I just want to pray for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Instead of doing so, it's, hey, did you know about this? Did you see what so-and-so was up to? And that sort of a thing. Though it can be based on a truth used in that way, it's dangerous. It is disharmonious. It causes disunity, discord among the brethren. So as opposed to sowing discord or planting the seed of disharmony or knocking those things off course, obviously, in opposition to that, we would want to be the one who's sowing unity or harmony or promoting harmony among the brethren. And I say harmony and unity because it's not necessarily assimilation, right? I don't want us to think that unity means uniformity, right? All of us are different. We have our own passions and gifts and different things that we're in, interests that we're into. We're gifted differently. Like, the scripture is clear on that. We're all gifted to have different things. We all have our own personalities. For example, the authors, the human authors that the Lord used to write the text, you know, the Bible, they're all different. They may be talking and dealing with the same subject matter, but every one of them may take a different approach. The Gospels are big in that. You have four men that are telling accounts, and some of them overlap, but they say things a little differently. They're harmonious, right? If you find a book that lays those things out, it's called Harmony of the Gospels. Likewise, the church being one body and all those things that we can talk about, we are harmonious. That's what unity really is. We take our different gifts, our personalities, our interests, and we use those together for the Lord. And that's harmony. That is unity. In Hebrews 12, and going back to paralleling with in Galatians there about the one who has fallen. So the one who is sowing discord, the approach that person would take to be to point out the fault, right? And to focus on that as a discouraging and causing a problem. In Hebrews 12, there's a few verses. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for the feet. That which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The encouragement there to lift up the hands that are hanging down and the knees that are weak to support one another, to build up, to edify. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, got a few minutes. If you got there, let's go flip to Ephesians 4 real quick. A few things to point out there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We could. I tell you, the hardest thing to do is to preach anything in like 10, 15 minutes. It's impossible. But none of these are exhaustive studies. As a matter of fact, so just briefly to summarize the first five verses, especially in looking at verse 3. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The idea there, the emphasis being endeavoring to keep the unity. The unifying factors for us as believers, of course, are the one Lord, the one faith, the baptism. All those things brought to, I don't want to say fruition, but really brought to fruition in our lives in a practical sense, but also in an eternal sense, is the Spirit of God. Right, all those things are applied to us via the Spirit of God. Of course, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith and all that is what gets us saved. The Spirit of God seals it, and He is the joining factor, right? He is what brings about the harmony within us. Without the Spirit of God, there would be nothing but disharmony, but discord, disunity. The unifying factor in all of our lives as believers is the Spirit of God, and that is what unites us in the one body. though we are many members, right, as Paul says in other places, with our different talents, gifts, personalities, that sort of a thing, the Spirit of God within us brings harmony among the body. And then, I'm not going to read them all, like I said, but say verses 11 through 16, you have the gifts of the church given to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, that sort of a thing, for the perfecting of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up the body of Christ. I'm just going to keep reading. Why not? The Bible's good. Especially verse 13. So for verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, the end result being, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the mature, the completed, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Those are the men referenced in Proverbs chapter 6. If we are perfected as saints or matured as believers, if we are built up and edified, of course, by the gifts that God has given the church and by us being indwelled by the Spirit of God and being yielded to the control of the Spirit of God, we can be resistant to those things and maintain our harmony, our unity. And a couple of more verses in 20 through 25, he'll be talking about to be renewed. We actually dealt with that a while back, these verses in a similar setting here. But in verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? To change your mind, your focus, your thoughts. Again, and I always reference back to Galatians on those things, and how you renew your mind is being yielded to the Spirit of God, right? Be controlled by him on purpose, right? You relinquish control of yourself to the Spirit of God, and you live under his influence and his command, of course, as directed by the Word of God and other things. But that is how you renew your mind, and in that, you're able to then put on the new man, right? The one that, as you are in the Spirit's control, and thereby you can play your part, if you would, or do your part, be your note in harmony with the other notes, and there we have harmony, and there we have unity. A couple of other verses, 25 through 32, he'll be saying that there are problems in this life. I'm not going to read all that sort of stuff. But they're just part of the song of life, as I mentioned before, God's magnum opus. You don't want to be a doormat. You don't want to be, to be stepped on by other individuals. But we must not grieve the Spirit of God in our responses to problems. Discord can come from within, as in our responses to things that are external, either outside in the world or even perhaps a brother may be offensive toward us, maybe unknowingly, maybe intentional, but how we respond will have a very serious result on whether or not we remain in harmony or in unity or within the cord, if you would. In Galatians 5, he encourages us then again to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not going to turn there, but all those things. The principle of the intentional influence for change among the brethren was the principle to look at. It can be seen and portrayed in a couple of ways. And sticking with the music theme, if you would, a piano teacher, and some of you have done that sort of a thing. So if you're teaching a student how to play and they make a mistake, there's a finger misplaced, as I mentioned before, and the chord is now disharmonious. You have two choices. You can either take the cover of the thing and slam it on their fingers. I don't know if that's an effective teaching method. Or you encourage them to play through and practice and you continue to help them build their skill or whatever they're doing there and get it right. You can take your choices there. We'll think of Larry. We'll pick on Larry. Why not? He's a good, innocent bystander. When Larry's not cutting grass, did you cut grass today, Larry? Okay. When he's not cutting grass, he all can be known to coach girls softball, right? Same thing on the team. If you've got one of the girls there struggling to catch a ground ball, shortstop, they slept right under. Does everybody walk up and slap her, throw the gloves down and kick dirt at her and tell her she's terrible, she ought to just go home? What would you like to see as a coach? Would you like to see that, or would you like to see the other players rally around them and encourage them? Say, hey, you know what? I see you struggling here. Let's stay a little after work on this together. I tell you what, I know you're kind of in a slump batting. I'm actually going to head over to the batting cages. Won't you come with? We'll work on that together. Translate that over to here, the church, among the brethren. Hey, you know, I see you might be struggling with this in your life, and maybe the Lord's put it on my heart that I want to pray about this with you. I'll tell you what, let's be accountable to one another in this area. Let's do things to build each other up, to work toward the harmony, the unity, rather than to break it apart. The positive influence for unity to have a Bible example can clearly be seen in Barnabas. And I'll finish with this. In Acts, it was Barnabas who saw the Lord working in Paul's life and encouraged the disciples to listen. To take him in like, listen, the Lord is really working on this guy. You need to listen. The Lord is using him. He's one of us. He's on our team. In spite of what you saw before, listen. God is doing something in this individual. You see somebody, and perhaps you've known them before, despite of what you knew before, it can be obvious when God is doing something in somebody's life. And that should be encouraged. That should be cultivated. That should be highlighted in their life. Like, look what God has done for you. Let's rejoice in that. Let's work towards that. It was Barnabas who wasn't willing to leave John Mark on the sidelines, but took him and built him up. Every note is essential in the harmony with an accord. Every single one of the brethren are essential for the unity of the body. We should seek to maintain the unity by both examining ourselves and yielding to the Spirit of God, but also looking out for our brothers who may be taken with a fault or be in a battle of some sort that may be knocking them out of tune.
Amen. Another good night, isn't it? Praise the Lord. My goodness. Isn't it refreshing to have the Word of God open? And from a young man that's just not been saved very long. And boy, that was rich, Brother Josh. Wasn't that good? And then our brother that brought us. And just both of these guys. And we just praise the Lord for it. If you'll just look at it one more time as we take all that we've heard over the last couple of weeks. And let's just review it real quickly. Beginning in verse 16, chapter 6. Not going to really give commentary on it. We're going to read it twice. The first time reading it through, I want you to think about the actual principle that is being presented in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, and then down through verse number 19. So as we read it, I want you to take it just at face value, literally, exactly what he's getting across. The second time we're going to read through it, I want us to do just the opposite. I'm going to read the principle and then pause. When I pause, I want you to think of, all right, this is what God hates. This is an abomination. And I've heard over and over and over now through these men, both times, both weeks, I've heard, all right, this is what God says stay away from. And just like Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Okay, you better be able to identify what are youthful lusts. Not just things that young people, but we begin a lot of times when we're young, and then they just, if we don't correct them, they stay with us the rest of our lives, and they're just the wrong kind of things. So he says, know what that is and get away from them. But he doesn't stop there. That's a defensive posture. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteous faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the first reading, we're going to identify the youthful lusts. We're going to identify the abominations. The second reading, we're going to get off the defensive posture and put it on an offensive posture and say, all right, if this is wrong, if this is an abomination, then this is the direction I want to go. Just like Brother Josh was giving the emphasis tonight on righteousness. And he quoted the Word of God in a number of passages we just heard from Brother Moody and doing basically the same thing, only in an accumulative way. And so let's do it that way. All right, we'll just read it, and then we'll pause and read it the second time, looking at, all right, if that's the opposite, then what does God want me to do? And he wants me to implement that starting tonight, and the next day, and the next day. Even if we've done it before, we want to start it again and again and again. That's why he says renewed. Literally, the word renewed has the idea to be new again. You bring it up to the same standard as it should be when it's brand new. Does that make sense? That's renewing it. reading it brand new, all right? So let's look at it. I'm going to read it slowly. I'll pause just a moment between each one, all right? There it is. There's the target. That's what I do not want in my life, any part of it, all right? Here we go, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here's the first, a proud look. Think about it. How does that come to life in my life? How is it when I'm proudful? Okay? A proud look, a lying tongue. We heard about that tonight. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Okay, I better know what that means in my life. Otherwise, it's going to sneak in there and it'd be a part of me and I'm not paying attention. Feet that be swift to shed innocent, be swift in running to mischief. Okay, let me read that again. I messed it up. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. There's a good distinction there. That speaketh lies. And then finally, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are the things that we're to be saying, wait a minute, I need to flee those kinds of passions, those kinds of youthful passions, youthful lusts. All right, now I'm going to read back through it again, and let's take it from the opposite perspective now. If that's defense, then what does God want me to move towards? That's moving away from, and I'm making a step towards. All right, let's do it again. I'll read the negative. You interpret it in, okay, that's that. What does God want me to do in the positive? All right, so here we go. A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. Remember, we talked about the intrinsic value of innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. It not only understands them, but it creates wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation, okay. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. How does that interface with your activities of the day? How does that really have a bearing on what you want to say and do and be for the glory of God? We could do a lot of study on this, couldn't we? Individually. To say, Lord, in this list of seven, boy, I have some wounds. I have some areas that need healing. That was an excellent analogy about the wounds. Never considered it from that standpoint. So, Lord, instead of having wounds, I want to have health. And, Lord, I want to make sure that none of these are a part of my life in any measure whatsoever. All right. Thank you, gentlemen, again, and those who participated last week. And this has just been a delight the last couple of weeks and before. And I'm learning much as a result of it. So thank you, gentlemen.